Last week we went over the resurrection of Jesus because it was Easter Sunday, and we brought out some things that most people don't know about Easter and Easter week, and that is that there were two Sabbaths that week. And reading over the accounts of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we hear about the Sabbath and how they wanted to get Jesus off the cross because it was the Sabbath coming, and how that Sabbath wasn't the seventh day of the week Sabbath, but the Sabbath that they wanted to get Jesus off the cross for was the high Sabbath, which was Passover. And that's important for us to realize, because what we talked about last week is if we go over the teaching about how Jesus died on Good Friday and was put into the tomb before the Sabbath, and then he rose again on Sunday morning, that we have a problem with that, because Jesus told the people that when they were asking him for a sign about who he was that they might believe, show us a sign and we'll believe, Jesus rebuked them, saying that no other sign will be given to this wicked and perverse generation than the sign of Jonah, which is a response that I usually give people when they ask me what my sign is. I say my sign is the sign of a well. And they say, what do you mean? Well, no other sign is given to a wicked and perverse generation other than the sign of Jonah. That's the sign that we were given, that he was in the belly for 3 days and three nights. This is what I like to do. And of course, I did it backwards again. I'll erase this one. Jesus said that as Jonah was in the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights, so will he be in the belly of the earth. So Jesus then was in there for 72 hours, give or take, who knows, but at least that duration, because there were three nights and 3 days. Well, knowing that they hurried to get Jesus into the tomb because the sun was setting, we know that the first period that he was in the tomb was nighttime. So if we're saying that he went on Good Friday, then that would be Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday, Sunday night. Jesus would have had to rose Monday if he was in the tomb on Friday. Well, that's not what happened. And it's not hard to go through the order of things and to literally prove by time when Jesus was crucified, because he was crucified and put into the tomb prior to Passover. And the Bible tells us that the day that they were trying to get him off the cross was a preparation day. And so Jesus was actually put into the tomb Thursday night, Friday day, Friday night, Saturday. At the end of Saturday, Jesus rose, and Sunday night, there was some confusion. We went over this whole thing last week. And next week, I hope to bring you all of this information laid out with a chart of all the events that took place and everything, so you can go over it again on your own. But where we want to start first is, let's go to John 19, just again to verify for tonight's teaching. Let's go to John chapter 19 and verify what we're talking about, this time frame as being a day of preparation and a holy day. Verse 31, we're dealing with Jesus has just died and given up the ghost in verse 30. Verse 31 says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that means this day of preparation for the high Sabbath coming, because it was the preparations that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Meaning that Sabbath day wasn't the seventh day of the week Sabbath. That Sabbath day was a high Sabbath. And the high Sabbath it was Passover, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And it was only appropriate that since the Passover lamb was a shadow of Jesus, that Jesus himself should be crucified in preparation for the Passover for us. That the spirit of death, the spirit of bondage and sin should be able to pass over us, and we should be freed from that. So Jesus was crucified. Jesus ate his Passover prior to that because of what he had to go through himself. During his eating of the Passover, he instituted a ceremony that would take place of Passover for Christians. For the Jewish people, they ate the Passover in celebration of the lamb that was killed and the blood that was applied to the doorpost to bring them out of the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. Jesus changed that because of what he was doing was something greater. He was setting us free not from Pharaoh, but from Satan. And he was bringing us not out of the bondage of Egypt, but out of the bondages of sin. And so what he did is he changed Passover in the sense that we're not going to eat this lamb anymore. What we're going to do now is we're going to take a cup and we're going to partake of it in remembrance of His blood, which was going to be shed this day for us as a sign of the covenant, that God was going to bring us out of the bondages of sin, that we might be able to partake of the promises of God, and that being that the righteousness of God should be and could be worked in us by the indwelling of His Spirit, by the cleansing of this earthen vessel. And He also took the bread and He broke it to remind us that He did not just die for one of us, He died for all of us, and we all are His body. And we are all members of one another. And therefore, He took the bread and He blessed it and said, "Take and eat of this, for this represents my body, which is broken for you." So now we celebrate Passover the same as the Jews celebrate. We celebrate Passover with communion, the way they celebrate it with the Lamb. But we do it in realizing what Jesus Christ has done. And I believe that that's something that we should do, that we should remember the time of Passover, because that was the time when Jesus truly did die for us. So here in John, we see that it's bringing out that it was the preparation day that they said He can't be on the cross. Because if he stays on the cross when the sun goes down, which what we went over last week was the beginning of a new day, at evening to evening is a day, according to the Bible. So when that sun went down, the day of preparation was going to be over with, and Passover was going to be here, and they said, "We cannot have the body on the cross. It is a high day. It is our Passover. We have to take it down." So they gave the commandment, and as we read on, verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came forth out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe." Now the water and blood that came out of Jesus was not water and blood. What John was doing was he was giving us a layman description of what came out of Jesus. What came out of Jesus was his blood, but his blood, because he had died already, and his blood didn't continue to circulate through his body, it had coagulated, meaning that the red blood cells had separated from the rest of the blood base. And therefore, what came out was the clotted blood and the plasma, the clear part, that looked like water. And then what is so important about this, and that we understand what this means, it means that Jesus Christ was dead. That's the whole purpose he records this. When they pierced his side, it was proof that he was dead, because his blood came out coagulated, separated. Evidence that this man is dead. That's why they didn't have to go on and break his legs. And there's also in John where it talks about an earth, what bears witness, 1 John, when you get into that section, that the blood and the water bear witness. It bears witness to what? That Jesus Christ wasn't just wounded on the cross and spent 3 days in the grave recovery and then made a fabulous display that I'm here, I rose from the dead, and he really didn't die. No, the piercing of his side and the flowing of the water of blood was the proof that he died. Let's go to Luke chapter 23 and let's look at verse 50. And we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork here again so that we can understand these events. If we don't do this and we read through all this stuff, we end up saying this is just too much confusion, this is too much work, who can know? We need to know. We need to be able to settle the things we don't know. Otherwise, we can give the adversary an opportunity to challenge our faith. One of the teachings we had not long ago, to us it is given to know the mysteries of God, right? Only we need to purpose in our heart that we're going to be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved workmen who need not be ashamed. Verse 50, this is again after Jesus died, and this is a man, actually the man who owned the tomb, who came to Pilate to beg for the body of Jesus, that he might get Jesus buried before the sun set. Everything was done in haste. So here we go. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. I mean, he didn't approve of the crucifixion of Jesus. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This was a godly man. He was anticipating Jesus' coming and was waiting for this event to take place, though he didn't know for sure what was happening. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And when he took him down and wrapped it in a linen, laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn out of stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So we see now that this man got Jesus in the tomb on the preparation day. Now, the amount of herbs and spices that it took to prepare the body, with the frankincense and the myrrh and all the different things, I don't know if it's in this reference, but the amount that they took was close to about 100 pounds or more of spices that they actually wrapped with this linen in preparation for Jesus. But they did it in haste. What we're going to see as we read on, the women saw what took place, and they were later were compelled to go out and buy more spices, and to get back there when they had more time, open up the tomb again, unwrap Jesus, and wrap him again with the spices properly prepared. There was a ritual that they went through to prepare everything. But Joseph, he didn't want to just put Jesus in the tomb. He was doing everything he could in the time that he had with what he had to get Jesus buried. He knew it was important. So let's read on here and see. So we know that this was the preparation day that Joseph got him in. Verse 55, and the women also which came after him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how the body was laid. And they didn't approve of it. And it says, and they returned. Now what happened here, it was the Sabbath. They went at sunset, Jesus was prepared, he was put in there, and it was right at the Sabbath day, and at this point they couldn't do anything. It was the Sabbath day. So they had to rest. Now what we don't see clearly here in the documentation, but what we're going to see as we look at the whole picture, they had to rest on this day, and the next day they had to go and buy herbs, okay? Which we will see it when we get to another book, where the women went out and bought. That means they went out and purchased herbs. There's no way they could have purchased anything on this day. It was the Passover. So there had to be another day than when they went out and they purchased herbs. Well, let's look at the verse here, 56. It says, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments according, and then they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. As they saw the preparation of Jesus, his burial, they went and they had to rest on this high holy day. Friday, they went out and they purchased everything they needed to bury him again accordingly, and they had to go through a whole thing of preparing the spices to give him what we would call a decent burial. And then time ran out, it was the Sabbath again, and they had to rest. And now they have everything ready, and all they're waiting for is for this day to get over with so that they can come back Sunday in the morning and give him a proper burial. But in all anticipation, if we go to Matthew 28, we're going to see that Mary Magdalene, and Mary doesn't say who it is. It says the other Mary, the mother of Zebedee's, who I think was another Mary. There were like three Marys. We have to keep track of it. We know that the mother of James and Joseph was one of them who was with Mary Magdalene through all of this. Now, Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, what we want to point out here is who's coming to the tomb? Two people, right? Mary and the other Mary. Only two people, Matthew tells us, is coming to the tomb. When are they coming? They're coming in the end of the Sabbath, meaning they are coming Saturday before the sun went down. The end of the Sabbath is as the sun's getting ready to go down. When the sun went down, then it would be a new day, and that would be what it says in the next part of the verse, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Dawn there does not mean sunrise. Dawn means the beginning of the time. One of the examples that I'm using here is if we were to do a study on man's travel in space, and if we went back to the beginning when they first shot a man up there, we'd say this was the dawning of space travel for man. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that the sun rose on that day. It means that was the beginning when man first began to venture out into space and do his exploration. That's all the word dawn means. And the Greek interlinear, in which they take the Greek word and the closest translation of an English word underneath it. And they don't care about order in the book. They don't use proper English in the book when they do that. They give you the Greek word as it was written, then the English word. And then they'll put a number, like this word's 5, this word's 3, this word's 2, this word's 1. That means if you want to understand in your language, read it according to the way we numbered it, because the Greek didn't speak the way we do. An example I use is in Spanish, I used to live in a place called Lago Grande, which means Lake Big. Now, we wouldn't refer to it that way in English. English, we refer to it as Big Lake. That's the same with many languages. If we're going to learn to understand our language, we need to understand that they're translated different than the way we would speak. And then the Greek, where it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the word that they translated under dawn was, it was dusk, meaning the sun was going down. And so we need to realize that the time frame here of Matthew is we have Mary and the other Mary coming to the tomb of Jesus before the sun set. Why did they come? They came to see the tomb. They were doing what we do when we have somebody who's passed away and they're buried somewhere and we're trying to cope with the pain and the heartache. People go and they visit the burial site. And they sit there for their time of reflection to deal with the pain and the loss of a loved one. That's all these two were doing. They had no concept of what was going to take place. They weren't anticipating anything. They were going there to deal with their own emotions. They were going to see and visit the tomb. But as they go, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I would have drawn if I could on there. But the angel came, he rolls the stone back. There's a great earthquake. And the angel sitting on top of the stone, and his countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, the keepers were the soldiers. Now, I want you to realize, and I'm going to point out here, the only one who mentions the soldiers. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Because when all the rest of the troops were made to the tomb, the soldiers weren't there. After this event took place, they were terrified. They became as dead men. They took off. They fled. Some went to the high priest to tell the high priest what took place, and the high priest said, well, look, here's some money. He gave him a large amount of money, it says. They said, lie. Say that his disciples came and took him. They saw the guy on the stone. They knew what took place. But Matthew's the only one who mentions the soldiers. And the response of the soldiers was, again, let's look at it, because we need to give them credit for how they behaved themselves. Verse 4, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. What I like in this verse, it says the angel answered. They didn't even ask a question yet. But the Bible does teach us that Jesus knows our petitions even before we put them before him. And the angel knew right away what these women were thinking in their mind. They're going to see this, and all of a sudden they get there, there's an earthquake. The angel of the Lord descends from heaven. He rolls back the stone. He sits on there. He's like lightning. His garment is so pure and white. And all the soldiers are trembling like dead men. And the women are going, what is going on? Don't even say a word, but the angel answers them. Don't worry. I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus, which was crucified. What is his response? Verse 6, he's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he laid. He's not staying here. 3 days, 3 nights, time's up, he's out. Jesus is gone. And when is this taking place? Back to verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. The sun had not yet descended. And Jesus Christ had ascended. And what took place? Much confusion. And as we look at what took place and the disbelief of the disciples, I don't know if we get to it, but Jesus, in the end, when he finally appears to them all, he rebukes them for their unbelief. Why? Because he had people going and telling them, I've seen angels. He's risen from the dead, and they don't believe him. Let's go to verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth forth before you to Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you so. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said he unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now, let's go to Luke. And what I want to bring out here is the women were not necessarily 100% obedient to Jesus, okay? Because you have two women here. We get the word that Jesus tells them to go to the disciples, right? But we don't hear from Matthew that they went and told the disciples. We heard that they were running with great joy, and then Jesus meets them again and tells them, "Lo, I'm here." But we have no account given here in Matthew of them telling. And I think there's a reason for this. I think the women knew the disciples of Jesus. I mean, they were with Jesus for a while, and they've seen the disciples, and they saw how the disciples were always being rebuked for being of little faith. All right? The disciples were given to contention. They argued amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, who was going to be this, who was going to be that. And Jesus was always rebuking them and calling them, "Oh, ye of little faith." And now the women say, "Look, Mary, it's you and me. And we got to go tell all these people that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not sure they're going to believe us." So most likely, as when we go to Luke 24 here, what we're going to see is Mary and the other Mary came up with a plan. And their plan was, "Well, wait, we were planning on going there Sunday to anoint his body with spices. Let's go get the other women. And let's get them, and we'll go to the tomb with them, and we won't tell them what we've seen. But we'll go get them, and we'll take them, and we'll act like everything's okay. And when we get there, they'll see what we saw, and then we all can go to the disciples. And they'll have to believe all of us." So they go and they get the other women. So let's go to Luke 24 and see what this says here. Luke 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning." Okay? Now, very early in the morning means close to what we would say. 3, 4, 2, 3, 4 in the morning. Real early in the morning on the first day of the week. And what the women are saying, "Look, it's legal. We can go now. It's not the Sabbath. Let's get up. Get everybody up. Let's go there to the tomb now. Let's get a jump on this thing. Let's do it right. It's not even light yet. There's no mentioning of the sun coming up. It just says it's very early in the morning." All right? And so they're going off, and here it is. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Now they, I think, is speaking about Mary and the other Mary. Actually, you can go to verse 10 real quick and jump ahead in the chapter. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them. So we see here how many people are there. At least four, because you got Mary, Joanna, and Mary and other women. Actually, we would probably have to say at least five women were going at this trip, right? Now that doesn't go with Matthew. But we're also going to see that these are the ones who first go to the disciples and tell the news. So we know that the Mary and the other Mary, even though Jesus told them, they said, "We need to get other people to go with us." Verse 2, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher." No angel. He's not there. He did his job. He came. He told Mary and the other Mary what to do. There's no angel. There's no earthquake. There's no soldiers. They're coming upon a scene where the place where Jesus is supposed to be, the soldiers aren't there. The stone's rolled away. And it's kind of like all the women are going, it says they're very perplexed. What has happened here? Now, Mary and the other Mary knew, because as they walked up there, they saw the angel, the stone rolled away, the earthquake, the soldiers, the dead men, they knew. But they're keeping their mouth shut because they're trying to get credibility with witnesses. Why would they do that? Well, the Jewish law was let everything be confirmed by two or three witnesses. They knew that they were just in there on the legality with the two of them. If they had a third one, then by law, the people had to listen to them and give them some credibility. If they had more than three, then they had a really good legal case going by Jewish law. So here they are now with five or more women. And it says, in verse 3, "And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed,
thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So here were all these women now in the tomb, and they're very perplexed. Now, the two Marys, they know what's going on, but they're kind of letting the thing pan itself out. They're going to see what are they going to conclude here. And as they're sitting there going, what's happened? Where's the body? What's took place? Who shows up? Two angels. That's who they are. It's not two men. It's two angels who look like two men in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, what the angel is doing here is he's not so much speaking to everybody, though he is. It is a speaking to everybody. But the angel, I think, these two angels are really looking at the two Marys and saying, look, you guys, you know he's not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? You heard the first angel, and you saw him. Why are you back here at the tomb? Why haven't you gone to tell the disciples? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? But then they turn around and they say to the whole group, he is not here, he is risen. So there's an addressment to everybody that the reason the body is not here is because he's alive, he's risen from the dead, he's gone. And they go on to say, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they, all of them, remembered his word. The angel has confirmed to everybody. All these women now have seen the angels, and it's like, all right, we're set, we're going to go. You get women determined, they know what they're talking about, they have no problem going to the men, straighten them out. And that's true. And men should listen. Okay, that's not to put down the women. Most of the time, we're just too stubborn, as we're going to see, goes right back to our church fathers. So here we see, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. All the disciples, all the people that followed Jesus, as many as they could find, they told it to them. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the disciples. And the disciples rejoiced with great joy that he is risen, and they went off and celebrated. Right? Wrong. What does it say there? And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, there is so much being left out of this phrase. Again, look back at these disciples. They argued about who was going to be the greatest. They were given to strife amongst themselves because they had pride. They had not yet come to truly understand everything about what Jesus was doing or who they were or what was taking place. And so here you have these people who were determined that Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem. He was going to overthrow the Roman government. He was going to set up the city of God, the New Jerusalem. And they were going to be sitting on him, ruling the New Jerusalem. And this guy, which was the leader of the clan, goes and gets himself killed. And now we're in danger now of being killed by the state like him because we're terrorists. We're rivals against the state. And so they're here hiding out for fear of the Jews and for fear of the Romans of what's going to take place. And now the women come and they're going to try and tell us he's risen from the dead. Trust me, the disciples were not kind to the women. When they say, oh, I'm sorry, Mary, this sounds like a story to me. Go on, pull yourself together, woman. They did not do that. The women were rebuked. They would not believe them. They ridiculed the women. And it ends up that the women, out of frustration, we have credibility by the law. You have to listen to us. We saw it. Don't you understand what took? They wouldn't give it any credibility at all. And so they go away. And here you have Mary Magdalene, which we're going to go to John 20 now. Mary Magdalene is a person who, she is the one with whom Jesus cast the devils out of. She is the one who was caught in adultery. She is the one who wept at Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her tears and her hair. because she knew how much she had been forgiven. And here, she was the one who loved Jesus so much and was given this great job to go and tell his disciples, he is risen. And she was ridiculed. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe any of the women. And so all the women go off their own way, and the disciples sit there, and Mary Magdalene now is thrown into an emotional state. And why would she be? You got a woman who was a prostitute, who was looked down and frowned upon by society, whose credibility was always called into question. And yet, the amazing thing is that the Bible says this, and this is good news for all of us, that Jesus has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the abased things of the world. That's us. That's us. We're the ones that Jesus is going to entrust with the gospel. Not the people who seem high and mighty and all established and credible. He's going to take the one that nobody's going to believe, because what he's going to say is, I don't want you to believe the message because the person given to you looks credible. I want you to believe the message because the message is true and your heart tells you that. Don't believe something because the person who told you looks like they know what they're talking about. Believe it because the Word of God says it. This is what they refer back to. Remember what he said. Remember what the Scripture said. How these things must take place. That's how we have to prove the things that we believe. Not feeling. Not because somebody who looks like a pastor has told you these things. But because the Word of God tells you. The Spirit of truth convicts you this is true. Alright? But here's Mary, this poor woman, broken because she had this great message and they didn't believe. Let's go to John 20. And this now would most likely be Mary's third trip back to the tomb. Alright? And look at poor Mary's state now in this chapter here. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it is yet dark. Now who's going to the tomb this time? Mary! There's nobody else with her, right? When is she coming? It's still dark. It's not very early in the morning like it was before, but it's still dark. The sun hasn't come up yet. So now we've seen a progression. In the Sabbath, the earthquake took place. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the earthquake took place and it was Mary and the other Mary. They saw the angel, they saw the stone roll away, they saw the earthquake, the soldiers trembled, and they took off. They got at her. When the angel left, they ran for the hills. They went and got the other women to get credibility. They went back and they didn't get any respect from the men of God at all. None. And now Mary goes back there because Mary herself questions. Is it true? She now even questions her own experiences. Can this be so? And look at what happens. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it is yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She goes back. She sees, yes, the stone's not there. And what does she do? She turns around and she runs back, not to all the disciples. She runs back to two of them who she has hopes of getting them to listen to her. And she runs back to Peter, the one who denied him, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. He runs and he finds them because she knows that there is something in their heart that is greater than the hearts of the others. But she runs back with a different message now. See, before, last time she went back, she said, he's risen, I saw him. And everybody said, how absurd. People don't rise from the dead. We saw him hang on the cross. We saw the blood come from his side. Remember what Thomas said? Unless I put my fingers in the palms of his hand, unless I thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And that was all the disciples' response. Poor Thomas takes the rap. But every one of them had the same attitude. Thomas, you know, poor guy, he gets the blunt of everything. He was just one of the crowd. So she runs back and listen to the message now. She goes back, she says, Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Whole new message, right? Nothing about a resurrection in this. But she came with a story that she knew they might believe. And they did that one. They said, okay. So now, she's got these guys say, look, Peter, you got to come. I know you don't like me. You know, I know you might think that I was nothing but an old prostitute or something. But listen, the stone's rolled away. The soldiers are gone. He's not there. Somebody stole the body. Maybe I did jump to conclusion, but come, Peter, please come and see for yourself. They stole the body. They've taken it away. I don't know where it is. So they come. Listen. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciples and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Why? Because John was younger. Peter was older. He just didn't run as fast. And he, this is John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And it's important that we understand these two verses. Because when they took and they buried them in the tomb, they had this stone, look almost like a brick. Okay? And what they would do is they would lay the body here wrapped in all these clothes, but the head was wrapped separately. Okay? And it was set there on the stone. So the head was wrapped in its own cloth, and the body was wrapped in its own cloth. And he goes in and it says, and look, they saw the linen, let's read it again, verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now in the Greek, what it's saying is saying it is still wrapped as it was. The implication is that Peter went in there and he saw the clothes laying right where they're supposed to be in the head, but the thing about the whole thing, it was empty. The body's gone, but the linen's still there. Right where the body was and right where the head is. Now, that might seem like a trick to somebody, but again, I want you to remember that it was over 100 pounds of herbs and spices that was wrapped into them. And that was like, you try like taking honey and maybe some flour or something that's going to be real sticky and putting it all together and then wrapping it. Basically, you're making like a cast. How can somebody unwrap it, take the body out, rewrap it, and put it back? There's a real mystery for you. Well, the mystery is, he rose from the dead. That's just how it was. But they go in and they see it. And verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, John came in, which came first to the sepulchre and saw and believed. Wonderful. Now they believe. But why do they believe? They believe Mary. Yeah, Mary. Somebody stole the body. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They believe that somebody took the body. Now, this is a good one, Mary. I don't know how they did it. The linen clothes is there. But you're right. The body's gone. How did they do this? Look at the next verse. For as of yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See, it tells us right there. They don't believe that he's risen from the dead. They don't know that verse, what it means, that it's real. All they know is, yes, Mary, you're right. The stone's rolled away. The soldiers are gone. The body's missing. Somebody obviously took him. She doesn't get any confirmation. They don't turn around and say to her, Mary, you're right. Jesus has risen from the dead. The things he told us at the Last Supper were true. The things he told us in Galilee. Mary, this is glorious. Let's go tell everybody. Our Lord is risen from the dead. He's not here. No. They say, yeah, Mary, somebody took the body, and they went home. And they left Mary there. Now, here's a poor woman who was trying to get confirmation that everything that took place earlier when she first went there on Saturday night and saw the angel with the other Mary, and went and got the other women and saw the other two angels who rebuked him. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember what he told you in Galilee? He'll be delivered unto wicked men. They'll crucify him. But the third day, today, he'll raise from the dead. All that you saw, nobody believes. And what happens to Mary now? These two men of God, her last hope of confirmation that she's not a complete looney tune, simply believe somebody stole the body and go home and leave her there. And look what happens to her. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. Is this a woman of faith? I'm not calling her faith into question because she believed. What is happening here is she is questioning herself. Not everything that was told to her, herself. And she knows what she saw. Now she's saying, did I really see it? Can I trust myself? She's beginning to weep. She's beginning to question everything about herself. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, woman, why weepest thou? We told you last time, he's not here. We told you he's risen. Why are you crying? And look at what she says back to them. And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. See, at this point, she doesn't believe anymore. At this point, she's just, it's too much. Everything, she's been thrown into such confusion. It's the dark of night. Nobody's believed her report. Everybody's discrediting her. She's nothing but a prostitute. And now she's like, I must be so. I can't be a woman of God. How can this be true? Look at who I am. You know, they don't believe me. Why should they believe me? And to the angel, all I want to know is where they laid him. And once you know that a Savior shows up at this time, this is a good part. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Look at the love that Mary has. Mary loved Jesus Christ with a love pure. This was a man who forgave her. This is a man who looked beyond everything that she had done and said, Look, I don't accuse you. I forgive you. And Mary's response was, just tell me where his body is. I'll take it. I'll do whatever it is. Don't worry about it. Give me his body. I'll do everything I can. And Jesus says to her, Mary. Just simply, Mary. And what happened? Mary knew who that was. She felt the love. She felt the communion. She knew, it's you. You've risen. It's true. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So she went back again with the message. Okay? Did they believe her? No. Because we can see the report that when Jesus shows up in the upper room, he rebukes them again. Why aren't you out there with Mary celebrating? They didn't believe her. Jesus had to go to the two disciples that were leaving town, the road to Emmaus, and turn them around. He talked to them and did what? Reasoned them with the scriptures, the things concerning what Christ must suffer in order to enter into his glory. And after walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, finally breaking bread, their eyes were opened that this was Jesus. He is alive. And they went back and confirmed the word. And see, at the end of the morning, Jesus came and said, Mary, don't doubt it. It's real. I'm not dead. I know you saw me on the cross. And I know nobody believes you. But Mary, you know that I love you, and you know that I've risen from the dead. Go back. Tell them. Just keep telling them. Tell them again. Tell them again. Be persistent with them, Mary. So she died. Now we go to Mark 16. And Mark 16 we're going to put as the last trip because it has something different from all the rest as well. Now you have all these women from back here in Luke. Remember Mary? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the other Mary, and all the other women who went and told the disciples, and none of them believed them, and they were ridiculed. Well, we're gonna see something about how these women here act this time. Mary goes back after seeing Jesus. Alright? It was still dark when Mary saw all this, and so Mary says, okay. She tells the disciple, but she goes back and she gets the other women and says, look, he's risen. Let's go get some more women. And let's take them back because everybody who knew him and loved him must believe that he's risen. So let's go get everybody and let's go back in the light of day and let's do it like we did before under the pretense of anointing the body. Let's take everybody there and let everybody themselves see again he's gone. Let them look in and see the linen clothes lying there where the head used to be in the body. And let them all reason amongst themselves what has taken place and where is he. So here we are in Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, so definitely we're in the first day of the week now. What time of the first day of the week? Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. Now we got another woman mentioned here, right? Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So this now puts us at the tail end here. Now they're coming. Sun's coming up. They're going to go there and anoint the body. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Now, I'm sure this is kind of like Mary Magdalene, knowing in her heart, and the other Mary, walking with these other women, probably kind of like doing their best to contain themselves, to let them see with their own eyes what is taking place, and probably are saying, who's going to roll back the stone for us? Knowing that when they get there, the stone's going to be rolled away already. But so that the others could see for themselves and believe, let's go anoint the body. Let's take the spices. We all bought them. Remember, we bought them Friday and prepared them. We rested on this Sabbath. Now this is past. Let's go and prepare the body, like we said. So they get there, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white raiment, and they were frightened. Now, let's look at this again, because I want to bring out every detail. They go there in Matthew 28. One angel shows up, right? And what does that one angel do? He rolls the stone back. He sits on it. He's like lightning, raiment like snow. Everybody's afraid like dead men. He tells them he's risen. Go tell the disciples. They run off. The angel leaves. The soldiers get out of town. Then they say, well, let's get other witnesses. They go back there and they see two angels, right? So they see the two angels. They go tell the disciples, and the disciples ridicule them. Idle tales. You guys are making up stories. How could you? Mary Magdalene goes back, and she sees again two angels in the tomb. One sitting at the head and one sitting at the feet, and say, why are you weeping? Then she sees Jesus. She goes get tells the disciples. She goes get the other, and they come back, and now they go there, and these other women look in there, and now they see one angel. Now the Lord's really helping these women out because they don't have much credibility. He's given an angel there to bear witness to things. And now this one angel, where we had two, and one that rolled the stone away, this one angel says to all the women, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't even wait to ask them what they're doing. This angel's in a hurry to tell them, I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. This angel gets right to the point. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Because that Peter just isn't going to believe. Now, why would Peter have a hard time believing? Remember when they're getting ready to go from the Last Supper, Jesus said, you know, grab a sword, take it with you. And Peter said, well, here's mine. And the Lord says, that'll suffice. And they get to the garden, they pray, and then come all the soldiers to take Jesus. And Peter had made a statement that the supper, said, Lord, I'll go wherever you go. And he said, look, they're going to kill me. He said, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Nobody's going to get to you without going through me. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Peter said, no way, Lord. Though other men might deny you, not I. I'm going to die for you. And when they got into the garden, and they came to take Jesus, all these soldiers with their staves and their swords and their spears, who jumps out in front to rescue Jesus? Peter does. Don't give Peter a bum rap that he went off denying the Lord. Because Peter was out there, one man with his sword, going to take on everybody and give his life for Jesus before Jesus died. But Peter learned a lesson from the Lord, and that was the Lord said, Peter, put your sword away. That's not how we're going to do this. Peter, they who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. And the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. We don't fight with swords. Peter, put it back where it belongs. So now you've got a guy who's going to lay down his life for the guy that he believes in, and the Lord tells him, don't do it. Now here's poor Peter, like, what do you mean? I'll give my blood and life right now for you, Jesus. What, I'm supposed to stand here and let them take you away? Everything that Peter had within him, he was going to put on the line. And the Lord says, no, not that way. And see, this is the thing that we need to realize in our own life. You guys got a lot of stuff that you want to give the Lord and lay down. And the Lord's going to tell you, not that way. Not that way. This is why the Bible tells us we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to understand what it is God wants us to do and do it that way. Because that is going to be the way that brings glory to Jesus Christ. You cannot say, I'm going to serve Jesus this way or I'm going to serve Jesus that way. You need to find out what way Jesus wants you to serve Him. And so the angels are saying, go find Peter, because I know Peter is all torn up over this. He doesn't know what happened. He was going to lay down his life. He was told not to, and then he ended up denying the very person that he loved because he didn't know what else to do or how else to fight or what kind of stand to take. The Lord took away his confidence, his sword of the flesh. But the Lord gave Peter confidence after that, which was the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the indwelling of Christ. And after his resurrection, when Jesus appeared to Peter on the shore after they had been fishing, and Jesus went through the thing, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than all of these? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And then the Lord says, Peter, I want you to know that when you're old, somebody's going to come and bind your hands and take you where you don't want to go. And what the scriptures say there is that Jesus told him what manner of death he would die for the Lord. And that was a glorious thing for Peter. Because now here's Peter who went through this whole thing of wanting to fight for the Lord the way he knew how. And the Lord said, that's not the way. But now the Lord comes back and says, Peter, I want you to know you will lay down your life for me. And it will be for my glory. But it will be in my time. What a wonderful thing for Peter to hear. I will die for the glory of God. That's what Peter needed to hear. Still, Peter was still hung up with that carnal minded because he had to point over to John and say, well, Lord, what about him? And what did Jesus say? Look, if he lives till I come, what's that to you? All you need to know is that you are going to do what I want you to do. We need to do what the Lord wants us to do. So here we see, let's go back to the track here. Verse 7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Find Peter. Because Peter himself is beginning to waver and question everything about himself as well. Go find Peter. Compel him to believe. Compel him to come back. Tell Peter that he goeth before you to Galilee, and there ye shall see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. So now all these women that they finally got together at the end, did they do what the angel said? No. Listen. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now this is again different from what it says over here in Luke, where they ran with great joy and wanted to tell the disciples, right? Here it says, no, they weren't going to go tell anybody. Why? Because the angel turns around, Mary, Magdalene, the other Mary says, look, we've already been there. They don't believe. They ridiculed us. You believe. You've seen it. You believe it. And they went, and the Lord went, caught the two on the road to Emmaus, told them, got them back to Jerusalem. The Lord got Mary to go back and tell them. And finally, they are all together in one place. And the Lord appeared to them. Now, let me go on. Let's go to Luke chapter 24 again. And let's start at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? What this guy is saying, are you the only stranger in town? You don't know what's taking place? Everybody knew what took place. The crucifixion of Jesus was unlawful. It was a riot. It was a lynching. Everybody knew what took place. And so their response is, what? Are you the only stranger in town? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. What did he say back there? We trusted that he was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. Meaning what? Overthrow the Roman government and set up Israel again as a world empire. They weren't thinking spiritual terms. They were thinking literal terms. And yet the guy was killed. And yea, verse 23, certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went out to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. There we got John and Peter. No, we don't believe it. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What is he saying here? You fools. Don't you believe in the scriptures? It's the word of God. And this I can't stress to you enough. Prove it by the scriptures. Don't go by your feelings. Listen. We all had a feeling of euphoria. Of what drugs or alcohol or even puppy love or romance or seduction. Everything has caused us to have feelings that deceived us and got us into trouble. And they were good feelings, and there's nothing changed when it comes to Christianity. The devil knows how to imitate good feelings and make you think that you're sensing the presence of God or feeling the presence of God, when in fact it's an angel of darkness coming as an angel of light. You need to prove the word of God. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves. And they drew nigh unto the village, and whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way, and while he opened unto us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. They came back confirming what the women had said, and hath appeared to Simon, and told the things which were done in the way, and how he was known to them, and the breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They still don't believe. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you questioning this? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understandings that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it was written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Let's go back to John chapter 20. And we'll wrap it up here with John chapter 20. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. They were hiding out. They were terrified of the Jews, that they were going to be next. And Jesus came and said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which was not with them when Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believed. And that blessed goes to us if we believe that Jesus Christ truly did rise from the dead. I believe. And I believe that the whole affair was so confusing and chaotic. But as the Scriptures go on to say, that Jesus showed himself to over 5,000 people with infallible proofs of his resurrection, that to this day they haven't been able to stamp out the cult of Christianity. Jesus Christ resurrected.
Blessed. Wouldn't that be like saying, more blessed are those that have not seen and believe than those that have seen and believe?
Well, I don't know if we're more blessed. I think we're equally blessed, that we're blessed just because we believe. But why do we believe? You know, we're not to be preaching the gospel any other way than by preaching the Scriptures. That's what you need to know. You persuade people of the truth by showing them the Word of God. That's how you do it. I've seen too many people want to try and convince somebody to serve Jesus based upon their experience or based upon what Jesus did for them. And while all these things have credibility, we have to realize that they are nothing more than the parsley on the platter. The true meat, the true power of God unto salvation is not what Jesus did for you. but the Word of God. You are simply proof to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that hearing the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And therefore, if we want to be effective ministers of the gospel, we need to know the Scriptures. And we need to see how the Scriptures are interlocking and working and supporting each other so that we do not go out and unskillfully handle the Word of God and generate more questions than answers. The Bible says that the minister should be able to stop the mouth of the gainsayer. And the gainsayer is somebody who is out there for their own personal gain or profit, using Christianity for his purpose by preaching what he wants to preach, making merchandise of the church, taking captive people who don't know the Scriptures but are taken back because they appeared to be somewhat. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, the false brethren who appeared to be somewhat. But Paul gave them no place because he knew what they taught was contrary to the Scriptures. We need to be able to stop their mouths by simply saying, look, this is what the Word of God says. And the reason you say what you say is because you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. I can't stress it enough to you. Don't let your Christianity be based upon feelings, because feelings are as seductive in the church as they are out there in the world doing drugs. Trust me. We're told by the Bible, don't lean into your feelings. Don't trust your own understanding of things. Go by the Word of God. It is a discerner. Peter, in the book of Peter, says, I was there with Jesus in the mount when I saw him transfigured. His face shone like the sun. Moses and Elijah showed up there. And I heard from heaven, as it were thunder, the witness of God that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter's saying, I have this incredible experience and witness to look to. He says, but look, you have a more sure word of prophecy whereby you do well to take heed. So it don't matter what you've seen. It don't matter what you feel. It matters what the Word of God says, because that's what's going to endure forever. Illusions are out there. Deceptions are out there. Put it real simple. Jesus healed many with dumb spirits, right? Blind spirits, spirits of infirmity. And he healed people who had literal sicknesses, right? It wasn't a demonic thing. The people were sick, he healed them. But he also set people free who had spirits who caused symptoms of the illnesses. Their situation wasn't a physical handicap, it was a demonic possession. And so Jesus rebuked the spirit, and the person was restored. And yet today, what you do have in the church is lying signs and wonders. They appear by all medical analysis to be a true miracle. The doctors will confirm it. But when you look at the person who did the miracle and you put their message up to the Word of God, it doesn't go along. So what is taking place? The devil is counterfeiting the working of God. God bore witness to his apostles with signs and wonders, and the devil bears witness to his apostles with signs and wonders. False apostles transforming themselves into the ministers of righteousness. And they, as it says in the Bible, are deceived and are deceiving others. And what they do, because they're not led by a Holy Spirit and they're not preaching the Word of God, they can, led by the Spirit, call out the person who is afflicted demonically. And for the sake of mass deception of those who walk by sight and not by faith, not by the Word of God, releases a possession to where everybody goes, I saw the miracle. You're going to tell me that wasn't of God? I saw it. So what if the devil lets loose one from a physical impairment for the sake of mass deception? Trust me, it works. The Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, but I will say this, we are. Paul wasn't ignorant. He knew what was going on. But we don't today. And the reason we don't know today is because we don't know the Word of God. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, because the time will come where, if possible, the very elect will be deceived. And the only way you'll be deceived is if you're ignorant of what God's Word really says. If you know about cars, the mechanic ain't going to be able to snow you. If you know about air conditioners, the air conditioner repairman ain't going to be able to sell you something you don't need. But if you don't know, you're going to go on what you think or what you feel, not what you know. We as Christians can't afford not to know. But rather, we need to do what Paul says. We need to give ourselves to studying God's Word as workmen who need not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. I can't stress it enough. Jesus is real. He did rise from the dead. He is coming again. He's coming for those who made themselves ready. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, look, if a man purge himself from these, and the these he's talking about there is the silly questions, all right, which is gender strife, the fables and the doctrines of men. He says, if a man purge himself from all these false teachings and messages that people are doing, then he can become a vessel fit for the master's use. And that's what we want to be, right? Vessels fit and worthy to be used by God. And the only way you become that vessel worthy to be used by God is when you purpose yourself to prove what you believe, let go of what the Scriptures prove to be false, and walk according to the sure word of prophecy, whereby you do well to take heed. It is what's going to transform you. It's what's going to set you free. When you know the truth will set you free. Because that is God's instrument of deliverance, His Word. He sent His Word, and He healed them. Amen. Let's close.